Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 14, the tangibles. Tangible is something that you can touch, something that you can perceive as being real in a material sense. Much of what we deal with in the Christian life, however, is not tangible. Like love and faith and peace and hope, you can't touch those things with your finger. These are not things that you can wrap in a box and give as a present. But we do live in a material world. And while spirituality is not necessarily tangible, there are tangible things that will apply to a believer's life. And we're going to see some of those in this chapter. We'll make the application to New Testament scriptures, but we'll look at what the Israelites were instructed regarding tangible things. We start with your physical appearance. Verse 1 of chapter 14, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. This is what the heathen did at funerals. It was one of the ways they expressed their mourning and sorrow at the passing of someone close to them. Of course, they had no hope. They would cut themselves, oftentimes on the face, and watch the eyebrows. They would shave the eyebrows. That's what baldness between the eyes refers to. They would shave the eyebrows. Do you ever see someone without any eyebrows? For some reason, it just doesn't look right, does it? God was very creative when he made the human face, and all of the various aspects of it, all the features, go together. And of course, we're used to all of that. So if something is missing, just looks odd, well, they would shave the eyebrows. Of course, they would grow back, but this is one of the ways that they would express themselves in mourning. And he says, don't do that, because it's an association with the heathen. Physical appearance, when it is associated with the world and unbelievers, is a problem. Go over to first. Well, I'll just refer to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This is why the people, the heathen, did it. They had no hope. And this was one of the ways where they tried to express themselves in this way. But why are believers not supposed to do this? Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You are supposed to be different. You are supposed to be better, because you belong to the Lord. There are some physical issues for believers in the New Testament. One of those has to do with hair length. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Where it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, how does nature teach us this? Well, if a man goes bald, do we make that big a deal out of it? No. But if a woman goes bald, that's a different story, isn't it? Unless you're one of these wacky people in the world. But according to this, nature says men have short hair, women have long hair. And you go back in history, and this was characteristic not only of believers, but unbelievers as well. Look at all of the Greek and Roman statues. Not one of them depicts a man with long hair. So that's an issue. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Modest apparel is also an issue. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves, and I certainly think we can apply this to men today as well, adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest. What does modest mean? Well, you're not showing off your body, and you are presenting yourself in such a way that the first thing people will notice is your countenance. That doesn't mean you can't wear pretty dresses and nice suits and even at times casual clothing that is very presentable, or if you're working, work clothes that can get dirty or whatever, you wear what's appropriate to the setting. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. And see how it expresses it over there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on an apparel. Now, this doesn't 100% prohibit fixing your hair nice. And it doesn't 100% prohibit wearing of any jewelry whatsoever. How do we know that? Well, if that were the case, if you couldn't ever fix your hair and you couldn't ever wear gold, then you couldn't ever put on apparel either. Right? Is that what it said? Or the putting on of apparel. Now, that would be silly, wouldn't it? That's not original with me. I heard a preacher say that one time, and I thought, that makes a lot of sense to me. Rather, what it's talking about when it says plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on apparel, it's talking about excess, the kind of excess that brings attention to yourself. Would you agree this is a little too much? Go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation. What is mild? What is gentle? What is suitable for the situation? I was telling the teens, somebody said about the boys wearing white tuxedos. It reminded me of a Christian film they made many years ago. I think it was back in the 60s or 70s, called Super Christian. And there was a young man who wore a white tuxedo to church every Sunday. Wouldn't that be a little noticeable? Not only did he wear the white tuxedo, but when they took up the offering, he had a big wad of bills, and he had to put every single one of them individually into the offering plate. And it was all about putting on a big show. That's what the scripture is telling us we should not be doing as Christians, putting on a show. But let your moderation be known unto all men. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, that's physical appearance. Now it's going to talk about diet. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3 through 21 is all about what they could and could not eat. Oh boy. Verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck. Well, the ox is a bull. The hart is a deer. The roebuck is a gazelle. Fallow deer is a reddish breed of deer. Wild goat. The pygarg is an antelope. The wild ox is an oryx. You ever see it? It's an African animal, an oryx. It almost looks like an anteater, similar in shape to that. And the chamois is a mountain goat. Now, you can eat all of those. Some of them I have eaten. You have eaten a couple of them. I've eaten gazelle and antelope. They're rather tasty. And it says, and every beast, verse 6, that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, those two things are one and the same. Okay? It parts the hoof, and in parting the hoof, it cleaves the cleft into two claws. You see that on the left, which is the foot of a sheep. It's the hoof is parted. It's a hoof, and it's parted, and there are two claws at the end of each half. And the other thing is that it chews the cud. Did I say that right? Cud? Among the beasts. So both of those things must be true in order for the animal to be clean and you be able to eat it. It has to have a parted hoof that divides and has two claws at the end, and it also chews the cud. So both of these things must be true. If one of them is true and the other is not true, you're not allowed to eat those animals. Verse 7. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divideth the cloven hoof. Some animals do the one and not the other, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. You say, well, look at the camel's foot. It's divided. It's not a hoof. Technically, it's a foot. Look it up. It's not a hoof. Choose the cud, but it doesn't have a divided hoof. It has a foot with two toes. I was curious, so I looked it up. There it is. Verse 8. Then on the other hand, there is the swine, because it does divide the hoof, but it does not chew the cud. So you can't eat pig, and you can't eat camel. I've never eaten any camel, but I have eaten pig. Now, verse 9. Regarding sea animals, these ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye shall not eat. It is unclean unto you. Now, this is a tilapia that was a very common fish in the Sea of Galilee. And you see it has both fins and scales. What does that leave out that lives in the sea? Primarily, sea mammals, air-breathing sea life. The whale and the dolphin have fins, but they don't have scales. And seals don't have either one, so they couldn't eat those things. Then beginning in verse 11, regarding birds. Of all clean birds ye shall eat, but these are they which ye shall not eat. It's very interesting. He doesn't, in the Bible, either in the book of Leviticus or here in Deuteronomy, list the kind of birds you can eat. But he has an extensive list of birds that you can't eat. So, you are not supposed to eat the eagle, the ossifrage, which is a bearded vulture, the osprey, which is the buzzard, the gleed, which is a type of hawk, the kite, which is the falcon, the vulture. I don't know who would want to eat a vulture anyway, right? The raven, verse 15, the owl, the night hawk, the cuckoo, that's not a cuckoo bird, that's the seagull, the hawk, verse 16, the little owl, the great owl, the swan, verse 17, the pelican, the gear eagle, which is a carrion vulture, the cormorant, and I looked that up, and guess what it is? It's the cormorant. I didn't know there was actually today an animal, a bird called the cormorant, but that's what it is. The stork, the heron, the lapwing, again, that's the kind of a bird we have even around today. The bat. Did you know the bat was a bird? It flies like a bird, right? Who wants to eat a bat? And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. What does that seem to imply? Birds you can eat don't fly. Now, I know chickens can get off the ground a little bit, but they're not like other birds that are flying all over the place. Chickens and ducks, all the clean fowls ye may eat, but he doesn't list them. I suppose that means you could eat ostrich. I had some of that too. Not bad. And I have a bunch of ostrich eggs at home. You ever come to my house? My house is like a museum. You should come see it sometime. Now, verse 21 is very interesting. It says, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. What happened there? I thought I had a picture of something that died of itself. Anyway, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Oh, we might come to that in a minute. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. So Gentiles could eat anything. They could eat roadkill. Or thou mayest sell it to an alien. Oh, you can either give it or sell it. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. In addition, in this verse, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. In other words, you're not to take a baby goat away from its mother while it's still milking and eat the baby goat. The point was, they were to be different. It wasn't about diet, really. It wasn't because there were certain things that people should never eat, because today we've been given the privilege of eating all of that. And prior to the law, they were given the privilege of eating all of that. So it's not about eating. It's about being different. For Christians today, would you go over to Acts chapter 15, verse 28. We have been given freedom to eat most everything, but in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, we are told that the Holy Ghost tells us there are three things that are necessary for us not to eat. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, if the Holy Ghost says something is necessary, what do you think about that? Is that important? That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, oh, here it is, and from things strangled. In other words, if something dies other than by letting the blood out, you shouldn't eat it. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, what did we just see in Acts chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit said about eating things offered to idols? Don't do it. So that's the subject here. All right? We know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Do we know that? Idols are nothing, that there really aren't other gods. Do we know that? Yeah. Okay. So why did the Holy Spirit say for us today, Christians within the church age, don't eat meat offered to idols? Why did he say that? Because we're supposed to be different. But there were some Christians in Corinth who considered themselves to be strong enough to eat these things anyway. I'm a mature Christian, so I can do things that the Holy Spirit said don't do, and it won't bother me. That's basically what's going on here. Now, I have a very different interpretation of this passage of Scripture than, I must say, most Bible teachers. Paul granted to them that idols are nothing. And he granted to them that what we eat is not in and of itself a spiritual issue. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. It's not about what we eat. It's about the impression we make. Just like with the Israelites, it really wasn't a matter of diet. It was about being different and the impression that we make. So, here we have some Christians that say, I'm strong enough, I'm mature enough spiritually that I know idols are nothing, therefore I can eat meat that's offered to idols and it won't bother me. So in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So you have Christian brothers who used to worship idols and now they are Christians, and to them there is still an association of the meat offered to the idol with that whole idolatrous system. And so he says in verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. The point being, if we have fellow Christians that have come out of a worldly system, and in their minds there is an association with their former lifestyle, and we think that we are so spiritually mature that we can do those worldly things, whatever they are, that they used to do before they got saved, we can have a very adverse effect upon those Christians. So it's not about the meat. An idol's nothing. And if you eat the meat, it's not going to make a difference as far as your spirituality is concerned, except that it is going to make a difference because of your attitude. Now, some people would teach, just make sure you do those things in private, not in front of weak Christians. Because if you're mature enough, you can handle those things and it doesn't matter, but it does. It does. Because it has to do with your attitude. Now, back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We're going to talk about tithing. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Does tithing involve material things? Absolutely. The Israelites were to pay their tithes in God's way. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Now, they were allowed to eat of this tithe, but they had to do it in the right place. Verse 23. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Notice, in the place you can eat before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name. As the Israelites went into the promised land, they set up the tabernacle permanently at a place called Shiloh. And that's where they were to take their tithe of grain and animals and present it to the Lord as a gift, and a portion of it the priest would eat, a portion of it the Levites would eat, a portion of it the people who offered the gift would be able to eat there in celebration of the sacrifices that they were giving to the Lord. But if you lived far away and you didn't have the means to transport the volume of your tithe, some people would have a lot of grain, a lot of oil, several animals, And it might be difficult for them to transport this a long distance if they lived far away from Shiloh. And so here's what they were allowed to do. Verse 24. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Then you use that money once you get to Shiloh to replace the things you sold. So now you have grain and animals to offer to the Lord. Verse 26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine. And the end of verse says, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So, you got too much to carry because you're too far away. Sell it, take the money, go to Shiloh, buy what you need, and there you go. But it had to be at Shiloh. Then we have this, verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. Remember, the Levites were not given a portion of land as a separate region. They were dispersed throughout all the tribes. And so it's likely that you would have Levites living close by. Now, every year your tithe was to be taken to Shiloh. But every third year there was a tithe that you gave to the Levites and the poor. Notice verse 28. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he had no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, even Gentiles living among you, who obviously would not be very wealthy because it's harder for them to find jobs among the Israelites, the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come within your gates, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So, every third year, there's an additional tithe that you give once every 3 years for the poor. There were actually three tithes altogether. One tithe, according to Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 to 24, was the annual tithe that was given to the Levites. The second tithe, which was given every year, according to Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27, and chapter 26, 12 through 15, was to finance the annual feasts. That's what the tithe was about here, because you eat it when you get there. The third tithe was this tithe once every 3 years, which was a tithe for the Levites living close by and for the poor. Now, if we make a big deal about being legalistic on the tithe, you have to give 20% a year and every third year 30%. Okay? Now, I do believe that the New Testament teaches we are to use the principle of giving to the Lord to provide for his ministry. Just a moment, I'll get to that. He says in verse 24, if the way be too long, some people might have used the excuse, it's too far, I can't pay the tithe. We'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Where it says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. A year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Why haven't these people given for a whole year what they promised to give? Don't make excuses. "Well, it's too far. I can't get there. It's been too long. I don't. It's already past. There's no use trying now." Don't use excuses to try to get out of providing what you are supposed to the ministry of the Lord. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 9. Paul said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." And so he asked the question, why did God say that? Did God say that because he's concerned about oxen? Doth God take care for oxen? He's really concerned about your oxen. So make sure you don't muzzle his mouth. How many of you have an ox? Verse 10, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" In other words, it's simply this. Take care of preachers and missionaries. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. No. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality." Notice verse 13. "I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." He's talking about giving to the poor here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he's saying, I'm not suggesting, and God doesn't suggest, that you make yourself poor to help somebody else out. The point is, if you have an abundance, what is an abundance? It's far more than you need to provide for your own family. And somebody else doesn't have enough to provide for his family and doesn't have the means to do so. While you have way more than you need, you can give to those who have not enough. And there may come a time when you don't have enough and they have more than they need, then they can return the favor. It's back and forth. God sees the intangibles in your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. This passage has been so abused. It's when Samuel is about to anoint David as the next king. David, of course, is still just a shepherd boy. And he has several older brothers, and Samuel goes to Jesse and is supposed to, he knows he's supposed to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king, but he doesn't know which one. And so in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, this is the oldest son, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, here's a man that's a little taller than the normal Israelite who looks hefty and strong. He's going to go into the army and be a soldier. He's quite qualified. But Samuel is going on the basis of what he sees, the physical appearance, the tangibles. And so it says in verse 7, for the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God sees the intangibles in the heart. But that does not mean that the tangibles are unimportant. That's what a common interpretation of this is. God doesn't care what you wear or how you look, because he just looks on the heart. Well, what does he say here? What can people see? Can people see your heart? Can they see the intangibles, what's on the inside of you? No. How are people supposed to know what's in your heart? It's by what you wear on the outside. By your countenance and by your outward appearance. Those things are supposed to reflect what's in your heart, so that when people look at you, they can tell you're different. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. The Pharisees were very good at the tangibles. Very good at the tangibles. It says here in Matthew chapter 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So they paid their tithes. They were very good at the tangibles. But it says they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are intangibles. Now, does Jesus say, don't worry about the tangibles, just worry about the intangibles? No. What does he say? These, judgment, mercy, and faith, ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus says both tangibles and intangibles are important for a believer. Do not leave the intangible undone in pursuit of tangibles, but do not leave the tangibles undone in pursuit of the intangibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us to understand how these things are important in life, how to keep them in balance with the weightier things, as Jesus put them, the weightier things of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. But there are tangible things. our physical appearance, what we eat, and how we take care of others with our material possessions. These are also important. You said so. So help us to keep life in balance between these two kinds of things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.